Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. You're listening to the Burden Blessing Podcast. We're continuing on our study of the world religions in comparison with Christianity. We come today to a religion in which the founder suffered with concepts of death, disease, evil, wickedness in the world. Another Eastern religion that seeks liberation and freedom. We come to the religion of Buddhism. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel. Joining me is Pastor Neil Radical as we continue this study. Neil, Buddhism is another Eastern religion. We kind of touched on the basic tenets of Eastern religions in our podcast on Hinduism. Give us a brief overcap of how Buddhism differs from Hinduism.
Well, the founder, the Buddha, or the Enlightened One, Siddhartha Gautama, who lived around 563 B.C., well, he was born 563 B.C., he was raised Hindu, and there's a number of things that he did not agree with or like about the Hindu system. I don't think he seemed to be a favor of all the different gods, so it was really a departure from the gods and really kind of focusing on someone's inner desire. As we mentioned before with Hinduism, about how Hinduism wants to purge desires away from them, I would say Buddhism takes that to a whole nother level. And so that departure from Hinduism with Gautama was, you know, trying to alleviate oneself of that problem that everyone has of age, disease, and death, and was really contentious with the Hindu teaching on how to achieve the nirvana. So I think those are kind of the main things that kind of set the stage. He struggled, like you mentioned, early on in his life with disease and seeing death around him. And it really transformed his mind into thinking that, well, Hinduism might not be the way if it's not going to satisfy any of these problems we have in the world around us.
Yeah, you know, Gautama, he really had a problem with the caste system in that regard, didn't he? Where in Hinduism, you have to be part of the upper caste, the highest level, in order to achieve nirvana. He kind of took that out of the play, didn't he? And that kind of shows us why Buddhism would catch on so quickly. I mean, if you were in one of those lower castes and you were told now, hey, you can achieve nirvana, you don't have to be at the highest caste yet, that's going to sound pretty popular. Right. So that was one of the big things that he took out of there. The thing about Buddhism, it has some pretty strict principles about how to achieve nirvana. We talked about how Hinduism is a bit vague. It'll differ depending on which guru you talk to. But Buddhism actually has what they call the Four Noble Truths and the Noble Eightfold Path. Give us a quick summary of what those truths present as far as the Buddhist religion.
Well, what I think is interesting about they're very specific to similarities with the Hinduism. So the Four Noble Truths are kind of based off the Wheel of Becoming, and the way I understand that Wheel of Becoming is instead of you being born to a caste system, this is what the individual within the course of their own life could eventually achieve. Like you mentioned, it's almost a fast track to nirvana, like you said. That'd be the way I describe it. And so because people don't have knowledge, he viewed ignorance as kind of the basic problem that all human beings have. Again, I mentioned the desire that human beings need to be purged of that. And as long as their desire is pregnant, as long as desire is there, I'm thinking of the James verse, as long as desire is there, then this samsara that he talked about with the rebirths and the cycle of reincarnations continues, and that's going to bring more and more suffering. So his idea was to fast track the reincarnation so that you can achieve his description of nirvana, which in my opinion is very different than the nirvana that we find from the Hindu system. So the Wheel of Becoming really leads into the Four Noble Truths. In order to attain this, the Noble Truths is what one must follow to enter in or get past that Wheel of Becoming.
Yeah, when I teach it to our catechism students, when we do comparative religions, I kind of draw parallels to the Ten Commandments. You know, you look at some of those noble eightfold path details, and it really strikes you as some of the commandments too. You know, resisting evil, having truth, respecting morality, not injuring others, controlling your thoughts. So yeah, the Wheel of Becoming kind of summarizes that path for Buddhism, where it's not so much about your status in the caste system per se. It's more about your actions, how you are becoming a better person.
It's heavy sanctification. It's very much what I must do to achieve this higher state of spirituality, really.
Yeah, like any religion without Christ, as we see when we look at these religions, we see that same similarity. So it seems like on the surface, based on what we've covered so far, that Buddhism is a pretty structured religion. But when it comes to actually offering hope and substance for a person's life, it's actually quite lacking. Well, give us some examples of how Buddhism kind of morphs back into the generic religion that we see in Hinduism, and sometimes even more so.
Well, morphing back into Hinduism is – maybe can you explain a little bit more what you mean? How does it?
Well, when we list the Noble Eightfold Path, we've got very specific principles that it's talking to us. It sounds like it's a very straightforward religion where it's easy to follow, but actually, in its entirety, Buddhism is quite vague and quite generic in how to reach these things. And that's why I said that's why I phrased it as morphing kind of back into Hinduism, where it's so. You know, so many people are confused about how exactly do I achieve these things. Buddhism kind of ends up in that spot too. How does that happen?
Well, if Hinduism is the gods of thousands of – the religion of thousands of gods and maybe even millions of gods, that's the confusing part, is which god do I pray to for what. If Buddhism removes all that, you become the god, so to speak. In that you're working for your – I mean, there's kind of what I see, the contrast between the two. And that's what – you know, what's interesting – it's a little bit of a tangent of what your question was. But what's interesting is if you have a religion where one individual starts it per se, like Gautama here, you look at the person's character. And, you know, he took off in his family and home and his brand new newborn son when he was 30 years old. And – basically, he was going on this path to achieve nirvana and liberation, but he started teaching others his own perception of what that truth is and how to go about it, which is where you get the Wheel of Becoming, the Noble Truths, and really things that he's borrowed from other religions that were currently in the world, and a lot of it's just kind of common sense, normal, natural morality that he puts as his, do we know that sinful desire brings suffering? Absolutely. If you hate someone and you murder them, that sinful desire, that hatred, brings suffering. If you're selfish and steal something and you take something from someone else that robs them of something that they need, that brings suffering. So what he characterizes as these noble truths are really just common sense things, but categorized in this high spiritual state that if we achieve this, where we don't have these desires, if we have our own perfection, then we are going to be, you know, that elite upper class, so to speak, that Brahma class in comparison to the Hinduist religion understanding.
Yeah, it's quite ironic how you describe that too, because the Buddha, he recognized that the world as it is now is not right. You know, he recognized sin, he wouldn't call it that, but he recognized that there were problems in the world and something needed to be done with those problems. And we say, yeah, that's exactly, you know, so many people put their hope only in the world. They don't think that there's anything else, but he actually recognized the insufficiency of the world. But when he came to actually diagnosing that problem and trying to help people, he led them back to their own works. He led them back saying that it's the pursuit of knowledge through the Noble Eightfold Path that you need to follow. And finally, at the end of it all, he said, the hope and the goal of reaching nirvana is the idea of no self. And that's kind of where we get back into Hinduism again, that their concept of heaven in the Eastern, this Eastern religion, is to lose yourself, essentially, to be kind of assumed into the rest of the world, which just leaves a person wondering, what does that even mean? You know, and that...
It reminds me, I don't know if you've ever seen The Matrix before. I'm not necessarily saying that movie's awesome, go see it. But what's interesting about that, it seems very much of the same. You could even argue Star Wars in the same way too. But this idea in The Matrix that basically the reality that they believe exists is not currently a real reality. There is no spoon. There is nothing that we're perceiving is actually real, which like you said, does that make sense? Does that, if they're suffering then, but there's actually no suffering, that's his whole point, is that you need to purge yourself from suffering and desire because there's really no such thing as suffering and desire.
So, but it's so real to the person. They want to be purged of it because it is real, right?
Right.
He talks about how it's a problem because it's something that somebody experiences. And so you mentioned that some of his principles are based on what we might call common sense knowledge, common sense morality that we all know to be true. And yet at the end of it, when it comes to nirvana, when it comes to this idea of heaven, it's kind of vacated of common sense, that while these things that were so real to you in life that you sought liberation from really weren't a big deal anyway. And really the entire hope of your life is to become nothing in a sense, leads to a quite depressing prospect.
Yes.
For an individual.
Very much so.
Give us compare quickly for us here, Christianity. What does Christianity offer for those common sense, everyday things that we recognize are wrong in life?
Well, I got a quote here from the Buddha himself, which I just want to do a comparison with what the Bible says. Let's we compare Buddha and Christ, Jesus, for a second. Look at the individuals, and I already said the Buddha, Gautama, he ditched his family, took off and basically left his wife with their newborn, and compare him with Jesus and what Jesus ends up doing, and the followers, and just the livelihood of the two are very, very much different. Buddha's quoted to say, "Be lamps unto yourselves, rely on yourselves, and do not rely on external help. Hold fast to the truth as a lamp. Seek salvation alone in the truth. Look not for assistance to anyone besides yourselves." To me, that reads kind of like a horoscope, where it could mean whatever you want to mean. He didn't believe in, he did not allow for a god or a gods. He didn't want to be worshipped himself, though his followers do worship him. But since there's no sin, we need no savior from sin. Since there's really no reality of heaven or hell, really, what's the purpose of life? The lamps to yourselves, it doesn't even mean sharing. If a lamp or a light is goodness, he's not even saying reflect that light and goodness to others. He's saying being a lamp to yourself, rely on yourself, do not rely on external help. Is he talking about God there, or is he talking about other people? He's not specific. It doesn't really help at all. But what's funny is that verse sounds so much like a biblical verse, which maybe he got that thought from the Bible, I'm not sure. But in the New Testament, Jesus makes a quote for us where he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so Jesus' point with that, when it comes to light, we want people to see our Christian character as evidence of the God we follow, about our Savior. Our God motivates us in Christianity to live a life of love to other people and to our Lord because of the love that our God showed to us in giving his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for the payment of our sins, for our sinful desires, for all the suffering we've created in the world. Our Lord and Savior gives us that offering, that payment for that debt of sin. There's no mention of anywhere of anything like that. And then a promise, the promise of eternal life with him forever in heaven. Again, that way is paid fully by Jesus. So we trust in Christ in that way. So I really see the two contrasts is there's really nothing exists, nothing really matters. When you die, you know, if you have not achieved the enlightenment, maybe you'll get to come back in a samsara type of thing like the Hinduists believe and get another chance. But really there's no self, there's nothing exists. And so that's the depressing nature of it, that really you ought to live for yourself. Whereas the gospel, the Bible, is no, live for Christ and for other people and share that love of freedom that we have from deliverance from sin, death, and the devil.
Yeah, that's a good summary. I think you really hit the nail on the head with the idea of reality. I was thinking about this last night as I was prepping in my mind our podcast this morning on this. And I had a basketball game last night in my rec league, and I was thinking about the difference between what we think in our minds and what reality is. You know, when I play basketball, I get out there and in my mind, I can still do everything I could do when I was a teenager. You know, my body can contort in all sorts of ways. I can do all sorts of moves. But you can't do that if you just can't do that anymore. You know, if you don't practice as much, if your body gets older, you can't do all the things that you envision in your mind that you can do. And we all have things in life like that, where we have a conception in our head about something, but reality kind of hits us like a brick wall. And that's what you see in Buddhism, where, you know, the Buddha got off to a good start in a sense, where he recognized some very legitimate evils in the world that Hinduism could not address. He recognized Hinduism's shortcomings in that regard. But at the end of the day, when he tried to address those things without Christ, as all religions of the world eventually get to, it was lacking. And that's what we really see is the depressing nature of Buddhism, is it betrays reality. It betrays the reality of our own sins, but also the reality of the hope that God actually gives us. Even after the Buddha died, we recognize there several different branches sprung up because even his followers were not in agreement with what actually to believe.
Well, it wasn't clear what he was teaching. Really?
It wasn't clear what he's – and even at times there's evidence that they knew what he was teaching wasn't right. And so they purposely went off on a different path, and yet they still don't recognize the major flaw there is that Buddhism continues to point the individual to him or herself and not to an actual hope outside of themselves.
Right.
An actual hope based on reality, someone who came into the world, someone who took flesh and blood, someone who actually suffered and died, somebody who rose again, somebody who is reigning today in heaven, all centered on Jesus Christ. But in order to trust in Jesus Christ, there's two things that you have to get to that Buddhism doesn't get you to. The first one is you have to get to what happened in reality. And secondly, you know, not the hope and conquest of the world is not just getting rid of yourself or your self-image and acting like nothing matters in life. But secondly, you have to find your hope in somebody outside of yourself. And so kind of interesting how the no-self of Hinduism is a lot different than the no-self of Christianity. As you explain those two principles, that you find your hope in Christ or you find your hope in your own works.
Yeah, I totally agree with the way you summarize that. It's really sad, too, because I've seen Christians go from Christianity to the Buddhist faith and give up Christianity, which just seems like kind of an impossibility. But I think the alluring part of it is that enlightenment-type thinking. We've had stages of history of enlightenment where, you know, it becomes the philosophical arguments and the philosophical debates and that higher reasoning or thinking, or what's so called, you know, higher than anything else. You know, and I think what I love is that first verse from when God's questioning Job, and he's talking about our thoughts versus his thoughts, you know, and he's comparing there that in 1 Corinthians 2, where he talks about the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, isn't even higher than the foolishness of God. You know, the comparison is that these are in two different spectrums. And I think that's the biggest danger of Buddhism, is that it leads the individual to believe that they can achieve kind of what Adam and Eve were looking for in the garden in that moment of pride, to have God-like wisdom. I really think that's what the Buddha Gautama was trying to achieve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's a good connection, because I think he had that same inner drive that we all have because of God's wisdom, God's law written in our hearts, where we kind of seek that in life. We try to find that.
Right.
But a person who doesn't have Christ never finds that in its totality.
I think we should make sure that we are wrapping up these series by trying to give some encouragement. If you know someone who is caught up or, you know, involved in this faith, Buddhism, that we try to give some opportunities, things to focus on. And I really, when I've talked to a Buddhist before, I really tried to help them focus on the emptiness of the religion, that there's really, you know, the Buddha really pushed for a truth, but kind of like what Pilate said, what is truth? If we don't really know what is real, what exists, and there's no God, what kind of hope can we have? And that's where we put the hope of Christ in there, you know, that there is a God. What he's done for us is beyond anything anybody could possibly comprehend, as far as that love that he showed to us in that way, taking our sin. So point out the emptiness of it and fill it with the hope of Christ.
Yeah, and if you're witnessing to a person who's only experience of religion is in the Eastern religions, try to take that concept of enlightenment and try to connect that to Jesus Christ, because we've talked about how the crossover between Eastern or Western religion is difficult to grasp if you've only been brought up in one side. But the enlightenment we've seen in Hinduism and Buddhism is such an important concept. It's kind of their goal, you know, kind of perhaps how they would use the word faith as we use it in our society. So try to take those kind of concepts in the Eastern religion, even though we may not use it that way in Christianity, but think about it, how they recognize it in their mind, and then attach Christian truths to that. Right. To help them see the crossover between that might be an effective way of witnessing as well. But yeah, I think the most important thing, as you mentioned, the hope. You know, feeling enlightened can be liberating in a sense when you're young and you're carefree and you can do whatever you want. But when you're near the end of life, what's that going to do for you when you're on your deathbed? You want to have everybody wants to have real hope.
There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Mm-hmm. And it's not the Buddha.
Nope.
And it's not Mark and it's not Neil. It's
absolutely
Christ.
Not. Right. Yeah.
Well, appreciate the discussion. Hope our listeners were able to pick up on some things about Buddhism that they can apply as they see it in our society and in our world, and find a way to show the truths of Christianity even more clearly by understanding the religions of the world. Invite our listeners to subscribe to our podcast and our blog, burdenblessing.org, if you haven't done so already, and share these podcasts with friends and family as well. We strive to get the Word of God out there to people's lives. Thank you for joining us today. Appreciate the discussion, Neil, as well.
Thanks, Mark.
Continue to watch on burdenblessing.org for our continued series on world religions. We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.